If you would open up your Bibles to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. As you're turning there, it is again helpful to be reminded of what's happening. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this: "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And Paul goes on to say, so because Scripture is that way, then how should we respond to it? How should the church prioritize the Word of God? Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom." That is weighty language. He's going to charge him to do something in light of what Scripture is. What does he charge him with? He says this, simply three words: preach the word. Brothers and sisters, because of what God's Word is, because of the Bibles you have in your hand, this is the reason why we preach, is because God is speaking to us and He is showing us good news, and it is the thing that is needed most in our individual lives and in the life of the whole world. Before we read God's Word and before we preach, let's pray and let's ask for His help. Our Father, you have given us the divine command that your word is to be preached by those lawfully called. And yet we know that this is your plan, not ours, for we would come up with things that would fit and meet our itchy ears. But we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to awaken us, to cause us to rise from our spiritual slumber and to walk with you and to walk in ways that are worthy of you. And yet we know that that will not happen unless you convict us of our sin and drive us to your Son where we might find new life. And so, Father, because this is what you've commanded us to do, because this element of preaching is for the worship of you, would you bless it? And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. During General Assembly 2 weeks ago, when we were there, the hotel that me and Zach Bird and another guy named Stephen Dahl were staying in, at about 3 a.m., this loud noise and flashing light came on in our room, and it was the fire alarm. And so we were staying on the 10th floor, and so we had to walk reverse NASCAR style, only turning right down 10 flights of stairs. And we get down there, and we're tired. We'd been up late the previous night. We're going to wake up early to do another full day of church business. And we get down, and we find out that the only reason why the fire alarm went off was because someone was vaping in their room. All that for 3 a.m. in the morning. But often we treat wake-up calls like that. We think, that's not that big of a deal. I'll sleep through it. It was funny to watch when we were down there on the street, some of the people who would open their blinds to see if anything was happening, and they closed them back to then go back to sleep. We often think about wake-up calls as saying, that's not applying to me. Or that's not that big of a deal. We're doing fine the way that we are. Surely that's applying to them, but me or my family or our church, we're doing okay. But brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ in His sovereign authority is speaking to us, all of us, this morning. And He is telling us to wake up. Now this wake-up call, this wake-up call is not like the gentle wake-up call when a parent goes to their child on Christmas morning and gently shakes them and says, Santa ate all the cookies. It's time to come downstairs. We love that. It's so nice and comfortable. This is a wake-up call. This would be the wrong way to read the Scriptures. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains. That is not the way Christ is speaking to us. He says, wake up, because what's about to happen is if you don't wake up, you will die. That's the tone of the text. The tone of the text is just as much the truth of the text as the content is. And so, brothers and sisters, Christ is proclaiming to us this morning to wake up. The question is, do we have ears to hear? Look back at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis. Sardis was another one of these churches in Asia Minor. Sardis was fixed upon a cliff, which about three sides of the city was surrounded by steep cliffs. And over the years, it was known, it was renowned for being, in a military sense, impregnable. You would think there's no way someone could conquer a city like that that's on the cliffs. Matter of fact, they felt so protected that they didn't even put watchmen on the sides of the cliffs because they thought no one could scale the cliffs to conquer us. This was the irony that twice in Sardis's history, they were conquered via that side of the cliff. So you can see how the society and the lack of watchfulness, the sleepiness was affecting the church. I think in a lot of ways, it is good to remember, and again, brothers and sisters, we must love Stillwater. The Lord has placed us here. We are to love it. We are to reach the lost. We are to live in the city. But let us also remember that the nickname of Chillwater has certainly affected our understanding of Christianity in Stillwater. I think it is a strange thing that much pushback is given in the face of exerting any energy to the Christian life, and it's labeled as legalism, when frankly, it is about the worth of Christ. We very much can be like Sardis. And here is particularly what Sardis needed to remember. The words of Him who has the seven spirits of God. Remember that number seven, it's symbolic, meaning fullness. It's not saying that the seven spirits of God means that there's the Father, Son, Spirit, 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 however many seven. It's not that. It's one Holy Spirit, but it's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And particularly what Christ is telling this sleeping church is saying, look, if you want to be awakened, if you want to be renewed, if you want to have spiritual energy, you call upon Me who has the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, He purchased the Holy Spirit for us on the cross. The Holy Spirit does not come to us because we're good people. The Holy Spirit does not come to us because we've earned Him. The Holy Spirit comes to us because Christ bled on the cross for us to receive Him. And precisely what Sardis needs, and I think we dare say that exactly what Stillwater needs more than ever, brothers and sisters, is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is revealing Himself to Sardis, and He's revealing Himself to us, and He is saying, look at Me. Look at what I've purchased for you. Look at who I've purchased for you. I want to come live in you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He lives in us, and when He comes to us, Christ makes His home in us. He wants to come live in you. He wants you to be awake to His glory and His grace. He doesn't want you to be sleepy. He's not sleeping towards you. He doesn't want you to be sleepy towards Him. He's bidding us to call upon Him. He desires us to love Him. It is true that Jesus has a holy jealousy for our love for Him. And Sardis, it was a pity, it was a shame, it was wretched that for all that Christ has done and the myriad aspects of His work, that they would look upon that and say, we're fine. Thanks for your love, thanks for your benefits, but we're good. We got it just where we want it. It's been said, brothers and sisters, that the church and the Christian who thinks that they don't need revival in their own hearts is exactly the church and the Christian that most needs revival in their hearts. I think in a lot of ways we should remember that, especially in our era of church history comparatively, and especially in the slumbering state of the whole Western church right now, we certainly don't need less corporate worship, we need more. We certainly don't need less prayer, we need more. We certainly don't need less holiness, we need more. There's some of the more recent statistics in a Gallup poll has suggested that for all those who label themselves as Protestant Christians, only 44% of those attend church almost weekly. What does it say about us that we think the standard of mature Christianity, the standard of following the Christ who bled and died for us, that a standard is less than half of us who would say, almost every week I'll attend merely one service? And the sad part is that often when we bring that up, we label it as legalism. It's Phariseeism. Because again, brothers and sisters, Lord forbid that we even break a sweat or set an alarm to wake up to prepare for the glory of God. So much of my life for the first 20 years, so much of my own life, just naming the name of Christ and being Sardis for 20 years. But Christ has the seven spirits, and we need Him to revive us. We are in a poor state of Christianity in this age. If you merely read the journals of men and women throughout church history, even not even in times of revival, you read that and you think, this is wholly different. And they were not anything different than us in the sense of our human nature. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said that you will find that the greatest periods in the history of countries have been after those times of great awakening and religious reformation and revival. True evangelicals, and that was a big debate about what an evangelical was in the Western world back in the 20th century, still a debate today. But Lloyd-Jones says, the true evangelical is always longing for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is always longing for the great reawakenings that have resulted in the effusion of the Holy Spirit. The evangelical by nature is tremendously interested in revival. It is stunning, and it's been eye-opening for me, that the weekly prayer meeting for the church is almost totally extinct, and it used to be the standard practice. Are our hearts not like Sardis? We need to call upon Christ, who has the Holy Spirit, who can pour Him out upon us. He's got the seven stars in His hand. The seven stars is referring to numerous things. The heavenly angels who minister to us. The earthly ministers, talking about the elders of the local churches. But also, in the sense, it's holding the church itself. Sardis is being told, look, do you want life? Do you want something more than this that basically looks as if God's not really powerful? Jesus says, call upon me. Call upon me and I will enliven you. I have you in my hand. Wake up. And you say, how can I wake up? Call upon me. I'm the one who though you are embers, I can blow upon you by the Holy Spirit and cause you to be a flame. No one wants our revival more than Jesus. But brothers and sisters, how do we know that He is working within us? When we feel the emptiness and the burden in our own hearts and we say, Lord, please awaken us. Jesus says, I know your works. Again, this is really important because so often we want to say, you're just talking about a situation over there. You're really talking about that church down the road. That's who needs to hear it. Or you're talking about that other Christian down the aisle from me. Whew, this is awkward. Lord, have mercy upon them. We all know you're talking about them. No, brothers and sisters, remember this, that whenever there's the preaching of God's word, it is to you, it is to us right here. He says, I know your works. He says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. That word for reputation is its name. You have a name out there. It's interesting, this is the only encouragement he gives to the church, and it's not even an encouragement. That's how bad of a situation they were in. In other words, he says, there are people out there in Sardis who recognize, hey, there's this group of people, and they label themselves as Christians, but Jesus is saying, I know your works, and there are many of you in the church who are spiritually dead. And there are many others in the church who are sleeping so hard that it's as if you are dead. It's fascinating. This is very much the state of our Western church today. It was very popular this previous week leading up to today, where a larger church announced on social media that they were going to have a Sabbath from the Sabbath. They were going to have a Sabbath from corporate worship. How ironic. And a misunderstanding of what the Sabbath command is, that a church in the name of Christ would tell their people, church is off this week because you need to spend time with family. And yet how often we can say, I'm a Christian, and yet we're living in sexual immorality. I'm a Christian, but we can, only 44% of us can go to church almost every week. You say, man, this is hard. This is not what I came to hear to church today. Brothers and sisters, wrestling with a biblical text all week to preach it is hard. This is the word of the Lord to me. This is the word of the Lord to us. And it's His agenda. We're just going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. This is what He wants us to hear. And what we don't need to say is, I just don't need to listen to that. I'll just get ready for next week, or I'll just catch up on a different podcast after this. This is what the Lord wants you and I to hear. How many of us merely have a reputation for being a Christian, but Jesus says, but you're dead? How many of us have to be dragged to church? How many of us have to wait until an elder finally says, hey, we haven't seen you in a while, to then finally come to church just to check off the box, and then we can go back to living that way. How many of us have to wait until a major life crisis happens before we even pray? Brothers and sisters, I am afraid that much of the churches and much of Christianity in the Western world is full of hypocrisy. I lived in it and I grew up in it. I still wrestle with it myself and have to put it to death. But there's another danger that's happening today. It's the danger of superstition. That some of us treat the Lord's Supper as if it is some magical element in and of itself, that if I eat the bread and drink the wine, that then there's some sort of magic thing that happens to me and then I'm good and can live the rest of the way. That is what the Reformers called the Popish Mass. Some of us treat church like it's superstition, where if I just come here, then God will bless my business or he'll bless my family. Some of us treat prayer like superstition. If I have the right words or the right eagerness, then the Lord will bless me. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling us. He's calling our heart. He's calling your heart. In verse 2, what does he say? He says for us to wake up. It's a divine command. This is not an option, brothers and sisters. This is not a take it or leave it type of thing. This is a divine command where he's telling you, wake up! Wake up! How many of us in church, in homes, are just sitting here lulling to sleep on our phones? Lulling to sleep with always checking our bank account to see how well we're doing. Lulling to sleep Sundays in the fall by obsessing over college football the previous day or checking our fantasy football on Sunday. George Whitefield, during the Great Awakening, he said, I love those that thunder out the word. The Christian world is in a deep sleep. Nothing but a loud voice can awaken them out of it. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it does not matter the volume of my voice. It must be the volume of the voice of the Holy Spirit. There was a college football player who the night before the bowl game went out and partied, came back to his hotel and slept so hard that when his teammates tried to wake him up, they had concerns that he might be dead. They found out that he was still breathing, he had a pulse. They kept trying to wake him up until finally it was time to go to the bowl game. They left him in the hotel room. He missed the game, he woke up, then he was kicked off the team. Brothers and sisters, it's true that a Christian never loses their salvation. A Christian can never lose their salvation. But there are some times when we are sleeping so hard where it looks no different between us and an unbeliever. And that is a grave offense to the glory of God, because if unbelievers look at that and say, what's the big deal? It's a great dishonor to God when we cherish sleep more than worship. Jesus calls us to wake up, to have heartfelt worship, not merely going through the rhythms. To wake up to be devoted to his means of grace, because that's where he shows up to says, he says, I love you, I love you, I love you. He's calling men in this church to wake up to lead their families and lead their marriages in the gospel, not merely in making money. He's calling every single one of us, young and old, to not merely love the benefits of Christ, but to love Christ. He's calling us to wake up to pursue him, not merely in corporate worship, but also in private worship. to pray to Him and not merely send out tweets and social media posts. To have true love for God's people and not just know about them. He's calling us to wake up, brothers and sisters. I'll be very honest. The sad part about this is this. Inevitably, this type of preaching receives most criticism from inside the church, and it's labeled legalistic, it's labeled fire and brimstone, it's labeled don't follow that. And what we do is we say, Lord, I'm fine. And I say that again because I've said that about other men. But the word of the Lord says, wake up. Strengthen what remains, and it's about to die. How do you strengthen? Brothers, sisters, you strengthen. The only way to be strengthened is by the means of grace. You come and hear the gospel again and again. Some of you say, but I feel like I'm only hearing law right now. The way that God works is that He shows us the law, and He does rightly crush us in our sin. So that we realize, Lord, I'm not right. I'm not just. My life is not the right way. I crave your mercy. And He brings us to the gospel. You need law and gospel. If there is no law, there is no gospel. It's just good advice for you to feel good about your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came to forgive us of wretched sin, us sleepy sinners. He came to have mercy upon us who would rather hit the spiritual snooze button and ignore Him. And He comes to us and He says, wake up. I love you and I want you to love me. He says, I've not found your works complete in the sight of God. I can't imagine what that was, must have been like when they first opened that scroll. We got a letter from John. Oh, this is Jesus directly. Wait, you don't find our works complete? Who does this guy think he is? He's the Messiah. How often we compare ourselves to other Christians or to other churches and we think, well, they're doing this, so we're fine. Or they're doing this and we're better. Or they're doing this and we're not too far behind. But the standard that Jesus is holding up is Him. How many of us are content with merely going to church or merely having a bare doctrinal knowledge? How often, especially in Reformed churches, can people just spit out a bunch of quotes and name a bunch of doctrines and they say, I've mastered these truths, but the truths have not mastered them? How often many of us can be like ministry Marthas? We're only wanting to do and do and do, but we don't like to be like Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus and worship. And that's the ultimate. How many of us are often obsessed with our own selves in the name of Christ? We name Jesus, but we're really obsessed with ourselves, our own story, our own personality, our own giftings, our own platform, or whatever it might be. Yes, yes, Jesus, but really it's the Tower of Babel of me. And trust me, as someone from the pulpit right now, trust me, that's a temptation. And that's what our hearts can be. So what does Jesus say? He says, remember then what you have received. Remember then what you have received. Notice that. Notice it's not this, remember what's within you in the sense of look within. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No, you receive something, meaning it came from the outside. Brothers and sisters, this is what salvation is. All of us were dead in our sins, going our own way. Even if you grew up in the church and grew up in a Christian family, that is by God's mercy. None of us deserve to be here. But He's given to us a gospel, even here in Stillwater. And this church for 20 years has received it. And Jesus is telling us, keep it. Grab hold of it. Keep it. Don't you remember the joy you had when you first believed the gospel? The joy you had when you remembered that my sins are forgiven? That Christ died on the cross for me? Jesus says, remember that. Remember that, brothers and sisters. Look upon his glory. Look what you've received. He knew that you would enter a time when you would be sleepy. And he died for that sin. He's calling you back. And he's telling you, come back to me. Devote yourself to me. This is why I poured out my blood for you. But for some of you, you have not yet received. Some of you, you really are dead. Yes, even in the church, some of you are really dead. And you need to believe the gospel. But salvation can only be received from the outside. It's a message that we hear, not a message that we produce on our own. Some of us are trying so hard to be good Christian people, and you need to be broken down by the weight of the law, and you need to realize three words: you are not. Because you also need to hear three words by Jesus, that when he talks about fulfilling the law and taking the atonement for sins, you need to hear these three words: it is finished. You are not enough, but he finished it. So bank yourself upon him. Trust in him. Run to him. Stop taking your confidence in yourself. It's in him. He's got your whole life. He is telling you, hear this gospel again. Believe this gospel. Cling to it. It will revive your heart. It's interesting, whenever we hit lull points in Christianity, we think we need to go to some type of a guru or some type of other teaching, something that's a little bit better than the gospel. That's exactly what Satan loves for us to do. But Jesus is saying, dive deeper into this bottomless ocean. Look at all the myriads of different topics in Scripture, all the themes, all the ways in which he deals with us, and see how they're all interconnected to Christ himself. Anchor yourself here. Keep it. Keep it. Keep it and repent of your sleepiness. He says, if you will not, if you won't wake up, he says, I'll come like a thief. This is not teaching that Christ can take away your salvation. It's not that. It's speaking to a church of Sardis who for a while had been so sleepy that unbelievers had been filling their church and they were naming the name of Christian, but they weren't really Christians. And what Jesus is saying, if you don't recover the gospel and if you don't follow me, I'll just keep filling the church with unbelievers and I'll remove true believers and then you'll be nothing. There are times when the Lord brings his judgment upon a church by removing spiritually mature people. There are times when God brings judgment upon a church by letting them get distracted from the gospel. He says he'll come like a thief. I remember living in New Orleans, and in one night, little did I know, because I was fast asleep, but one of my roommates was living, and he was towards the back door, and this guy had come breaking into our house, and he was halfway through climbing through this guy's window, and thankfully this guy's bed was right there, so my roommate woke up, and thankfully the guy ran away. But how close that guy was able to get from harming one of us or stealing things from our home because we were asleep. Brothers and sisters, if we don't wake up, if Stillwater doesn't wake up, the Lord does not owe it to us to keep a church here in Stillwater. It might be in the name of Christianity, but he does not owe it to us. It is all by mercy. He says, you won't even know at what hour I will come against you. He says, you won't know the hour, not because you'll be awake constantly looking. No, he says, you'll be asleep. We'll be asleep. But notice his mercy here. Notice that he does not say merely, I will come like a thief. He says, if you won't wake up. Who is he ministering to? Who is he calling out to? He's calling out to the slumbering. He's calling out to the sleepy professors of Christianity. He's calling out to Christians who have been wayward. He's calling out to Christians who have merely treated Christianity like it's a side hobby. He's calling out to those who once were on fire for Christ, but now they only come because their kids make them come, or they don't want to disappoint their kids, or they don't want to disappoint their spouse. Brothers and sisters, he's calling to you. He's calling wicked, wretched sinners like us. He wants you, and no one wants you more than he does. That's why he is so eagerly proclaiming to you, shouting to you, saying, come to me. Verse 4, he says, yet I still have a few names of people in Sardis. They have not soiled their garments. He's talking about people who have woken up, who aren't living in that sleepy life. And he says, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. That white garments, it points to the purity that we have because of Christ's blood washing us clean. It's not the purity that we earn. It's not the purity that we contribute to. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In chapter 7, verse 14 of Revelation, it says that these are the people, the white robes, they've made them white by washing them in the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be forgiven of your sins? Do you want to be saved from hell? Do you want to be delivered from condemnation? Do you want to have your eyes open from the blindness that sin is causing to you? Then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope this is not merely a loud volume voice, but that Christ is speaking loudly to your heart. Awaken, Grace Presbyterian Church. Awaken. These white garments, are they not precious? Are they not precious? Is the Lord Jesus not worthy of being followed, even in Stillwater? Maybe you'll look like a fool to others. Welcome to the club. You'll look like a fool to others, and people will stop hanging out with you. They'll stop inviting you over. They'll stop maybe bringing you into whatever friend group because you're a little bit weird or different, and you got to be careful. That person might talk about Jesus. But brothers and sisters, there's a great reward that you have in Christ, and it is the white robes of Christ's righteousness. The call for you is to persevere. The call for you and me is to keep pursuing Christ because he pursues us. It's not for us to be perfect, it's for us to pursue Christ. The white robes are given to you that it looks as if you earned the righteousness of Christ, but you didn't. He gave them to you. Don't you want that? Hebrews 11:38 talks about how wretched sinners who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and who lived by faith, it says that they were people who the world wasn't worthy of. That's a great comfort, because trust me, in the church, outside the church, that when you try to follow Jesus, trust me, you'll unfortunately be seen out of some people's groups. You'll be slandered, you'll be maligned, and you'll hear rumors from other people saying, don't listen to that person. To the one who conquers. To the one who conquers has those white garments. And Jesus says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. That would have been great comfort to those Christians in Sardis, because their names would have been blotted out of the Jewish synagogue. Some of you are tempted to not follow closely after Christ because you're afraid of being kicked out of that friend group. You're afraid that if you actually start prioritizing the church, then people will stop inviting you over, and that might happen. Some of you are afraid that you might get fired from your job, or you might be ostracized by your family. You're afraid that your name will be blotted out in some earthly way, but the Lord Jesus Christ looks to you and he says, but your name will be written in my book of life. And one day everyone will see, there it is. Isn't it amazing at times to get a shout out when someone's doing public speaking and they say your name? You know, I'll pick on Joel. I just call eye contact with him. Like this, you know, you say, you know, I'd like to thank Joel for X, Y, and Z. There's something about that where you say, that's pretty cool. Brothers and sisters, the Lord of glory will truly give you in the most reverent sense, give you a shout out in front of his Father in heaven. It's a great wonder that he doesn't blot out our names for so many failures, but yet he's written them in his own blood so that our names are always there. This would have been Luther's great comfort when he was standing up for the truth, because he knew he was going to be excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. Brothers and sisters, people will blot out your name, maybe not in formal ways, but in functional ways. They'll blot out your name by calling you a legalist. They'll blot out your name by calling you an antinomian. They'll blot out your name calling you irrelevant or a bigot or so many other things. But all who come to Christ will never have their name blotted out of his book. Amen? Can you imagine what it will be like? That even though with all of your sin, all of my sin, even though we've never in this life done it perfectly, but that one day Jesus, before all of creation, to his Father, he will say, Father, let me introduce you to Josias. Father, I want you to take notice of him. Father, I want you to take notice of Amy. I want you to know how proud I am of them. Father, this is who I poured my blood out for. This one right here. Yes, Father, I know they are full of sin. They don't even realize the half of it, but I died for all of it. Yes, Father, I know. I know they went through a very sleepy season at one point. We all do at some level. But Father, I want you to see them. I love them, and I want you to own them as your child. Is this not worth praying for revival? Is it not worth actually receiving the word of the Lord rather than saying, will this preacher finally stop yelling at me? Let me leave you with a story that is very important in the history of our church. John Giardo is a 19th century Southern Presbyterian. John Giardo was a white man, but whose congregation in the South was primarily black. But because the gospel did such work there, those distinctions didn't matter, for when they came into the church, they were different than the world. And John Giardo loved his congregation, and he ministered to them with great zeal. And in their weekly prayer meeting, this following report occurred. Attendance at the weekly prayer meeting constantly increased until the house, talking about the sanctuary, was filled. Some of the officers of the church, they wanted Giardo to begin preaching services, but he refused. You would think that's strange. But he was waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Giardo's view was that the Father was that the Father had given to Jesus as King and head of the church the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus, in his sovereign administration, could bestow the Spirit upon whomsoever he pleased. And so day after day, he kept his prayer, Giardo did, addressing the throne of grace, asking for the Holy Spirit and his reviving power. One evening, in leading the people in prayer, Giardo received a sensation as if a bolt of electricity struck his head and diffused itself through his whole body. For a while, he stood speechless under the strange physical feeling. And then he said to the people, "The Holy Spirit has come. We will begin preaching tomorrow evening." After singing a hymn to close the prayer meeting, he attempted to dismiss the congregation, but no one left. The whole congregation quietly kept their seats. Giardo realized that the Holy Spirit hadn't only been poured out on him, but also the whole congregation. And so immediately he began compelling them to believe the gospel. They began to sob softly, like the falling of rain for their sin. And then some, with even deeper emotion, began to weep bitterly over their sin. Others began to rejoice loudly because of the forgiveness of their sins. It was midnight before he could dismiss the congregation. The revival meeting went on day and night for 8 weeks. Large numbers of both white and black were converted and joined various churches in the city. His own congregation was wonderfully built up, not only in numbers, but in deep experience that remained in the church. There was a deep conviction of sin, a clear sense of forgiveness of sins by Christ, and a joyful witness of the Holy Spirit that they are indeed adopted by the Father. That's real history. Do you want that? Do you want that for your family, for your marriage, for your individual life, for our church, for Stillwater? Brothers and sisters, we do need to heed Christ's word. Let us awaken from our sleep. There is such mercy in our Messiah that we can go to him with all that we have, and we can trust that he will awaken us. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would let the text sink into the depths of our soul, and that we would heed your word, your divine word. And, oh Lord, that each and every one of us would be awakened by the Holy Spirit. Do that work that only you can do, oh Lord. Lead us now to the table where we might feast upon our beloved as he gives himself to us. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. 1 Kings 19 talks about Elijah after the great moment of the Lord raining down fire on the altar. But because he was being persecuted, he fled into the wilderness. And it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked the Lord that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.' Elijah laid down and slept. And behold, an angel touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.' And Elijah looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God." Maybe you think that's a strange text for a communion service, But in a lot of ways, we see the parallel that as God gave Elijah physical bread and water to strengthen him in his journey as a Christian and spreading the gospel and in enduring, the Lord Jesus Christ also gives us bread and wine to strengthen us. It is at the supper where the Lord has not only given us his word as has been preached, but he also gives us his meal. Like with Elijah, the Lord spoke to him and fed him, and the Lord has spoken to us, and now he feeds us. Brothers and sisters, this supper is not superstition. It is nothing without the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word and the believing of the word. But it is where there is faith in the word of God that the word you just heard, the Spirit seals on your hearts, and he will awaken you. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is present with us. Not physically, not because the elements somehow turn into his actual body, but he is present spiritually. The Christ who calls us to wake up, he himself is here ready to awaken us. So we need to reflect. Not only on who Christ is, but also on our own lives. Do we need to wake up? What do we need to repent of? Some of us may know our need, but as you come to the table hungry, that you would call out in spiritual hunger to Christ, calling upon him to awaken us. But most importantly, you come to this table with all of your sin, no matter what it might be, and you know that in him there is forgiveness, in him there is cleansing, and in him you are clothed in his white robes, and your name is written in the book of life. There are those of you who might be here, and you don't need to come to the supper, and we're not trying to be mean or exclusive, but only in a biblical sense, that if you are dead in your sins and you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this will not bless you. You need to first receive the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him. There maybe are some of you who are refusing to wake up and you are headlong into a known sinful lifestyle. Maybe it is a time when you need to actually reflect and abstain from the supper to call out upon the Lord to wake you up. But let this be the last time that you refrain from the supper if you do. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray and let's ask for the Lord to set apart these elements. Our Father, we pray that in this very simple moment, yet a holy moment, in this service where we are worshiping you, that we might feast upon Christ as you set apart the bread and the wine to its holy use, and that you seal upon us the awakening that we need in our families, in our individual lives, in our marriages, in our church, and in our city. And, oh Lord, that we would behold your greatness and your glory and be renewed with that spiritual energy as you renewed Elijah. So be with us now in this moment. We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.